Would you speak to us through these words that I ask in your name? Please be seated. A young lady was sunbathing on the beach when a young boy came up to her. He was wearing a swimsuit, had a towel around his arm, and he asked her a question. He said, "Do you believe in God?" And she was kind of startled by the question. She said, "Well, yes, I do." And he asked her another question. "Do you go to church every Sunday?" And she said, "Well, yes, I do." And he asked her a third question. "Do you pray and read your Bible every day?" She said, "Yes, I do." He had a sigh of relief on his face, and he said, "Good, would you hold my money while I go swimming, please?" We all are looking for someone we can trust, don't we? We want someone we can trust in our lives. There was a man who went to a flower shop, and he wanted to buy some red potted geraniums. And the clerk behind the counter said, "Well, we're all out of potted geraniums, but I could make you a deal on another type of flower, maybe an African violet or something like that." And the man said, "No, it was geraniums my wife wanted me to water while she was away." Well, my wife went away to visit her parents a while back, and she kind of trusted me to water the plants around the house. And I'm not sure exactly how much she trusted me to do that, because I think she also asked my daughter to make sure the plants were watered as well. So we're always looking for someone we can trust, and we kind of are surprised sometimes when we find it difficult to trust in a God whom we cannot see, when we have so much trouble trusting in human beings that we can see. Turn, if you will, to our first lesson today from Jeremiah, because we're going to be talking about trust today. Jeremiah chapter 17. In the Pew Bibles, that's on page 1203. And we'll start in chapter 17 and verse 5. And Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, we read these words in chapter 17, verse 5. "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wasteland. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives." Verse 7, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." So God's kind of saying here that we as human beings have a tendency either to trust ourselves or to trust other people much more than we trust God. And certainly maybe that's because sometimes we've tried to trust God and things haven't always worked out like we wanted them to work out. Let me go ahead and say what many of you are thinking, and that is that trusting in the Lord doesn't always mean that things are going to work out okay for us, or things are going to always be good for us. There's a thing called disappointment with God. And certainly, if you don't know this, if you don't know how to navigate this truth, then when difficult times come, you're going to find it hard to recover. Certainly, Philip Yancey wrote a book a while back, many years ago, entitled Disappointment with God. And in that book, he really deals with what's called the odd disparity between our concept of God and the realities of life. Why, he asks, if God wants to have a relationship with us, does God seem so far away sometimes? Why is it that if God cares for us, then bad things seem to happen? What do we expect of God after all? Yancey answers a lot of these questions in a very profound way in his book, and I would encourage you, if you've never read that book, maybe to pick it up sometime. Amazon has it and that sort of thing. But it's a book that really talks about what happens sometimes when we become disappointed with God. Rick Thomas shared the story of a man by the name of Biff. He begins by saying, "The preacher blared from his pulpit, 'You follow God and he'll take care of you.' And there were a smattering of hearty amens throughout the church building, followed by 'You preach it, brother.' Everyone went home happy and confident that life was going to be okay because God takes care of those who give their lives to him." That was the message that Biff heard as a 20-year-old convert to the faith. Biff is 43 today. He's divorced hurt and angry at God. The Lord didn't take care of him, at least the way he thought that the Lord should. How many of us perhaps can relate to Biff? Maybe you haven't been divorced, but maybe life has thrown you a curve. Maybe life has taken you down places, roads that you didn't expect. Especially after you made a decision to follow Christ. Biff was not prepared for the pain that he endured. Somehow he slipped into the mindset of thinking that he could have his best life now. He confused life on earth as though it would be like life in heaven. He wanted to experience heaven on earth rather than the fallenness of earth. He blended the two-part Christian life into a hybrid of his own making. Though he believed in the two parts, he believed in the earth part and the heaven part, he mixed those two together, which caused all sorts of problems for him. The book of James in the Bible has James saying this, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." The writer of the Hebrews talks about the importance of focusing on the eternal instead of focusing so much only on earthly things. He says this in Hebrews chapter 11 related to those Old Testament people who had gone to become saints but who had not yet received their salvation. He says this, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth." So trusting God is really more about trusting Him for our eternal destiny, trusting Him to protect us and to get us into heaven, more than it is to trust Him for us to have everything in life to work out perfectly and for us to have no trials, no tribulations, no temptations. You can find scores of passages in the Bible that really talk about this mist life that James talks about. You can also find a number of passages that talk about the eternal life that Scripture often focuses on. The key to remember is that we're going to experience both of those things. We're going to experience both life here on earth and also life in heaven. And those things are to be experienced in a particular order. And those two are not going to overlap at all. The mist life on earth, really, faith has all sorts of battles, wars, evil, sin, and casualties. But the future life in heaven doesn't have any of these things. It doesn't have wars or evil or sin or casualties. If you don't have this dichotomy and this order in mind, then you set yourself up for disappointment. And from there you fall into all sorts of traps like discouragement and discontentment, disillusionment, and you may even find you fall into disbelief. You might be tempted to say, well, I kind of followed God, I went in His way, and I still was hurt. God still allowed me to be hurt. But do you see the problem with this kind of thinking? That understanding of suffering in an evil world is immature and incomplete. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 1. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps of suffering." Biff was a relevant Christian, but the power of the gospel did not shape his heart. The gospel talks about someone murdering a man who came to this earth to live a perfect life, and that was Jesus Christ. The mind-bending other side of the gospel is that this same man who came to earth was allowed by his heavenly Father to have other people put him to death, to murder his son. Isaiah said that it was the will of the Lord to crush His one and only Son. We have two ways of looking at this problem. On one side, we see a man put to death because of the evilness of others. All true. On the other side, we see a man being crushed by his Father. Also all true. These two concepts are essential for you to understand. Both of them are true. Yes, God allowed sin to happen to a perfect person. Yes, God can use sin sinlessly. It would be interesting for you to kind of diagnose your own suffering and to see how you react to certain problems and situations that you face. Do you see your problems primarily as what is happening to you on earth by evil people or evil circumstances? Or do you see your problems primarily as your Heavenly Father being up to something profound in your life? Both of these things are true, but one should have primacy in our thinking. Which one should be primarily at the forefront of our thinking? Sadly, if you're a problem-centered person, you can only think about the evil that is happening to you at this moment. And if you do that, you'll miss the truth of the kind Father working for your sake. If you primarily see bad stuff happening to you as part of God's story, that He's working out for His glory, then you might be on the right track of seeing things the way God sees them. This perspective will also position you to receive the amazing grace that will help you to get through the difficult times of your ordeal. Jesus believed His Father was and was willing to come to this earth to endure harsh suffering because He knew there was a greater good. Do you believe in God? I would say most of you would say, yes, I do, and that's a good thing. But I want to ask a maybe even deeper question than that. And this question really is about a faith that transcends our pain and suffering. I'm talking about an enduring faith, not just a Sunday school faith. The only thing that will give you the power to be able to overcome and endure these kinds of trials is this kind of faith in God. Only God can sustain you through your trials. Your job is to believe in Him. You must know by faith that He is working for you, even when you can't see Him. You must be confident and have faith that He will not ultimately let you down. You must hope and faith that no matter what comes your way, God is there and He's working out a better future for you. This confidence is the kind of faith I'm talking about. It's the kind of faith in God alone. You may not get your self-defined best life on this earth, but you might, if you rightly position your faith in God alone, you can have a surprising and satisfying experience. The real question is, what do you want? What would make you happy? The answer to that question really is by asking another question. And that question is this. If I could be happy, and then fill in the blank. Really, the only right answer to that question is, I could be happy if God is my king, period. I could be happy if God is my king, period. But you must not fall into the trap of thinking that you're not in a war here on this earth. Rest and contentment come from a God-centered confidence that He is ultimately in control, even if you lose your earthly life. Our problem is that we love our earthly lives too much while seeking after some of life's pleasures and perks as though they were all that matter. If that's how you think, then you will be an unstable and disillusioned Christian. You cannot serve two masters. The preacher should have blared out from this pulpit these words, "You follow hard after God, and it may cost you the dearest things that you have, even your own life. But there is an inexpressible grace for this entrance into the depths of the knowledge of the sufferings of Christ. Even in your greatest losses, you will never be disappointed with the Lord, because He is all you need." That's what that preacher should have said. Let me conclude by sharing something with you that St. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3. He said these words, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." In our gospel lesson today, we see Jesus talking about having an eternal perspective on things. In our second lesson from Corinthians, it talks about having an eternal perspective on things related to the resurrection that happens after we die. All of these things remind us that if we tend to focus only on the things of this earth, then we're going to be setting ourselves up for all sorts of disappointment, disillusionment, and discouragement. But if we focus on that which is eternal, that which God is preparing for us, that which God is seeking to get us to, then ultimately our life will be much more satisfying. We'll find that we'll have much more joy in life, and we'll find that the things that we have to suffer in this life won't be nearly as difficult to endure as they would otherwise be. All this can only be helped by our trust in Christ, by our trust in God growing more and more each day. Let us pray. Lord, we have to admit that so often we focus on the problems in our lives, the things that happen to us, the circumstances that are caused by other people, what they do to us, or caused by our own making, or those things that just seem to happen for no reason. And Lord, we often lose sight of the eternal reality that you are on our side, that you are for us, that you care for us, and that ultimately, Lord, you have our best interests at heart. Lord, we know that as we put our trust in you, you're going to work out all things for our greatest good in a way that is according to your glory and your plan. Lord, help us to grow in our trust in you. Help us to trust you for all things and in all things. Help us to trust you with all of our heart and not to depend upon our own understanding of the things that happen to us in this life. Ultimately, Lord, we know that you have great things waiting for us when we leave this earth. But until that time, we can live in the knowledge and the experience of your love and of your grace that you give to us each day. Lord, help us to trust you now and always. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.